Great. Okay, I am starting the timer now so that I don't finish and realize that I didn't even start it. Okay, start. So it's on for 25 minutes. Okay, well, it's great to be with the class. Again, it's always an encouragement for me, for sure. And I hope you all had a great week. I do want to thank you for all of your emails and notes of encouragement. Teaching a live Zoom class is definitely better than and provides more feedback than a recording a lesson, but it's still not as good as teaching in person. And I also wanted to say that I even appreciate the notes of constructive criticism. Like one person who said, quote, "Please do not lean forward when you're making a main point because your face gets big and it's really scary." That's a joke. Go ahead and laugh. No. Okay. Oh, you're all muted. Okay. Man, that really fell flat. Okay. So today we're going to continue our study of the Lord's Prayer. And last week we covered, "Hallowed be your name." And, the lesson, I think last week could be summarized in two sentences. And, one is, our acts of thinking and expressing or remembering and speaking our deepest feelings to God builds our love for God. And I just realized the second sentence I inadvertently deleted. But I think what the sentence is that God seeks our praise, not because he needs it, but because it builds in us more love for him. And that's really what the lesson was about last week. And remember, David, our example was Psalm 63:3-8. And I just wanted to read that very quickly again. "Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you." And we want our whole class, all of us, to feel that way deep down inside. "So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." And so again, David wrote that psalm in one of the most difficult times in his whole life. And, that produced in him more love for God and more hope in him, even in the worst time of his life when his son is seeking to kill him. So God enjoys our praise and adoration because our praise for him changes us. Our expressions of praise to him builds true joy in our lives, regardless of the circumstances. Okay, so that's the summary of last week. And then in the next part of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is encouraging his disciples to express our desire for his kingdom to come. And he says, "Our Father who art in heaven," pray like this: "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come." So when we pray this verse, "thy kingdom come," what do we mean? What is the kingdom of God? And Jesus does not just give us a short definition. He gives us the real life details to encourage and to teach us. And so this is from Luke 6:20-26 and verse 46-49. So I'll read that. Luke 6:20. "And he lifted his eyes," that is Jesus, on his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for your fathers, as your fathers did to the false prophets. And then the last four verses. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundations on the rock. And when the flood arose, the streams broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who builds and, the one who hears and does not do them is like the man who builds a house on a ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. So when we pray this verse, thy kingdom come, what is the kingdom of God? Again, verse 6:20 said, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. So now we're going to follow, again, an outline by, Tim Keller, and Keller lists 5 points under this, in this outline, and they are, what is the kingdom of God, or what the kingdom of God is, what it's not, what it's like, how you enter it, and how does this apply to prayer. So we'll repeat these as we go through them. So the kingdom is difficult for us to understand in America because we don't have kings. Keller suggests that a good analogy for us is a football coach. A coach is not a president elected by the players. He's a king. He exercises authority. And a great coach has new priorities. When he comes in, he has new priorities, new goals, and new rules. So what happens? So under this new authority, there is new unity. There's new energy. Every player plays up to his potential and beyond his potential. Every player learns to overcome adversity. He learns that blood, sweat, and tears produce depth of character and commitment. Therefore, he does not shy away from these things. So God is more like a great human coach. And when we come under God's authority, we seek his priorities and honor his rules and his way of life. And we enter his kingdom and we blossom because we were built for serving him. We become everything that we ought to be. But of course, the kingdom of God is partial on earth. And when Christ returns and is fully here, fully everything will be perfect. This is the ultimate kingdom. He's the ultimate coach. There will be nothing wrong. There will be no suffering, no tears, no death. And even though his kingdom is partial on earth now, we can enter it by being born again. And so even though his kingdom's only partial, we can begin to experience what the kingdom is like. We can begin to experience how deeply satisfying his authority is. And Peggy and I had a great conversation about authority this week. Our recognition and submission to the authority of God is what produces deep sense of joy and hope in us. And that would be true for every person. And so we need to pray for our friends and those who don't know Christ, for an understanding of that basic truth about life. So first, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the place in which we come under God's authority. We seek his priorities. We honor his rules and his way of life. His kingdom is where we blossom because we were built for serving him. So that's what the kingdom of God is. What it's not, and that comes from verses 24 through 26, as we already read, woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. So, of course, Jesus is not saying that these things are wrong or bad. He's saying, do not let these things be your top priorities, your first choices. If they are, you will order your life to get them. I just remember a story that our neighbor and friend, Dan Basic, told us a couple years ago. He went to Berry College. He and Jackie graduated from Berry College, and they had a really good friend in college, and they did all kinds of stuff with. And then after they left college, they hadn't seen each other for 30 years. And this guy was in the manufacturing business, and then he kind of bought and sold businesses. And then one day, Dan got a message from him about something, and contacted him, or maybe saw something on Facebook or Instagram, and contacted him. And the guy said, why don't you come down to Miami to visit us? So they go down to Miami, and they live in this humongous penthouse on a, 15, 20-story building on the beach in Miami. They had several homes all over the world. They drove them around in their Rolls Royce. And Jackie and Dan said the whole weekend was miserable. They took them out on their boat, but he said it was miserable because all they did was talk about what they had and what they were doing. And Dan said, they never really ask us a question. They never ask us about our lives. It was all about what they were doing, what they had, how they had built this XYZ. And even when they might ask a question, they could tell they weren't even listening, weren't even focusing on them. And Dan said at the end, it was one of the most miserable weekends of his life, and they just drove back and they, were just thanking God for what they didn't have. So that's just kind of a real life example, of that those things, if we order our lives to attain those, they, may satisfy them for a while, but they don't produce a life that can serve others and that honors others and builds others up. But our nature, all of our nature, is to seek those things first. We just have to realize that about ourselves. We can't cast judgment on their friends down there or anyone. So what do the riches mean? So Luke 26:24 says, woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. And Keller says that really riches equal power or influence. And it's like when someone says, when I speak, others listen. I can make things happen. But we forget that even if those things that happen are good, they can and most often do produce pride. And we say in our hearts, I did this. And that always happens. That's our first inclination for all of us. And then what does well fed mean? So in Luke 6:25, woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. So well fed is equivalent to material comfort, a good job, a nice house, good clothes for us and our children. And how do we know when these good things are becoming too important? And the true test is when these things are taken away. And then laughter, Luke 6:25b, woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And laughter really is equivalent to success. The Greek word for laugh means to gloat. I have won, you have lost. I made this happen, not you. And the true test is if someone else gets the credit or even the partial credit for what we do. That's when we know if laughter in this sense is too high a priority for us. And then everyone speaks well of you. Luke 6:26, woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. And Keller says this, everyone speaks well of you, is equivalent to reputation and recognition. Jesus is saying, woe to you who order your lives to get influence, material comfort, success, and recognition. So woe, when he says woe to you, woe does not mean you are cursed if you pursue these things primarily. Woe means I feel sorry for you because these things are so superficial and you will not get or experience the deeper things, the things that produce deep satisfaction, that produce a deep sense of well-being, that produce a joy, as C.S. Lewis says, quote, can set an entire kingdom laughing. That is, that can produce joy in others around you. So that's what the kingdom is not and what it's like. So what does it mean to live in the kingdom of God? And we already read this. Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who weep. Blessed are you when people hate you. At first, Jesus seems to be saying that we should seek to be poor, and seek to be weak and seek to grieve and seek to be excluded. And so is the kingdom only for the poor, the weak, the grieving, and the excluded? And of course, that's not true. And most commentators say that these verses mean the following. Poor in spirit means we must be spiritually hungry. We admit that we need God's saving grace. Also, we must develop incredible sensitivity to those who are physically hungry. And I might have told this story previously, but I remember when I was a graduate student and I worked in a laboratory that was in a hospital, and I had to ride my bike a few miles to the hospital, and then I would take my bicycle up the elevator to the lab, and the best way to get to the elevator was through the emergency room. And the emergency room was always packed. Every seat taken, people sick, coughing, throwing up. It smelled horrible. And I caught myself holding my breath and going as fast as I could through it to get to the elevator and to go up the elevator. So I just wouldn't look at anybody. I would go as fast as I could. And then I remember one day, as I was doing that, God really convicted me, and I realized I was avoiding everyone in the emergency room. And so I decided that every day when I walked in the door there in the emergency room, I would go to the middle of the room and then take a big deep breath, and then that I would look at every person. I wouldn't necessarily stop and talk, but I would stop and talk if they wanted to, and just at least look them in the eye. And communicate to the people around me the value of their lives. And that is one of the greatest lessons God ever taught me about valuing others we come in contact with. And I know God's used examples like that in your life. God wants to build that in our character, that sensitivity. And we also must develop incredible sensitivity to those who are physically well-fed but are hurting emotionally. And there are hundreds and thousands of people around us like that. Many people we work with, many people we come into contact with, many people who may be sitting near us in church when we're in church. Additionally, we must, and these are all just things I've written down over the years. Additionally, we must develop incredible sensitivity to those whom we recognize are making decisions that will ruin their lives and the lives of their children. Kind of the most recent example of that was our daughter Rachel, lives in Liberty Park, and there's a woman that whom she had befriended who had two little girls. And she told Rachel one day that she and her husband had chosen, to support a transgender life for her 9-year-old daughter. And they went to, the physicians and started the change of gender, process. And Rachel, didn't condemn her, but loved her. And this took a lot of emotional and spiritual energy in Rachel's life. She put herself in uncomfortable situations. She even went with this woman to visit the pastor of the church that this couple was going to, who had counseled them that it was perfectly reasonable to go through this process. And Rachel said that this pastor was just kind of were trying to overwhelm her. And she said, she just started crying and said, I can't answer all of your questions. I don't understand all this. I just know that we weren't created for this. And that's all she could say. And at the end, gosh, this gets me at the end, she hadn't convinced the pastor to change his mind or convinced her friend, the woman, but they both recognized her love for them and respected her for it. And we can continue to pray for that couple. They no longer live there. They actually moved back up north, and they started their second daughter in the process. So let's pray for them. You know, we're sometimes too much in our little sphere of influence, and we forget that there are people making decisions like this every day that have incredible consequences. And they need to be attracted to us because of our love for them, because of our interest in their lives and our interest in specific parts of their lives, so that we're asking them questions and we're understanding and we're, talking to them, and that builds value in their lives. So we must learn to rejoice in uncomfortable circumstances, in suffering and in weakness. Luke 6:23 says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. We do not do this naturally, of course. We have to learn by instruction and example, and we have to teach others by instruction and example. So then fourth, how do we enter the kingdom? Excuse me. Why could Jesus say in Luke 6:22, blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man? So Jesus said this because he was hated for us. He was excluded for us. He was reviled for us. His name was spurned as evil. He voluntarily suffered for us. He allowed the men that he created to spit in his face, to beat him, to mock him and say, come down from the cross. if you are king, you saved others, why can't you save yourself? So when we pray, thy kingdom come, we learn to mean this. Number one, there's 25 minutes. Okay, I'll just take a few minutes to finish up. One, dear Heavenly Father, let more and more people know these blessings. Let them come into your kingdom. We cannot exclude others because of our prejudices or cowardice. Number two, Father, let your justice be done. Pray against injustice and violence in the world. For example, I've prayed for years for the 200 Nigerian schoolgirls who were captured and kidnapped and terrorized by Boko Haram a few years ago. There was even a 60 Minutes section on those girls and how they have now built a new school for them, and they're trying to, for years, help them get over the trauma that that caused. I mean, it was just horrendous. And so we need to read the newspaper. We need to not avoid all these bad news stories. We need to incorporate those into our prayer life, where we're asking God for justice in the world. And then we need to say, Father, let your kingdom go deeper in me. That's what St. Augustine prayed. So I pray this every day, and we pray it for everyone in our Sunday school class. Pray it for myself. Pray to God for purity, for humility, for wisdom to know his will, energy to do his will, and boldness to tell others about Christ. So Luke 6:46 said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? And so the fourth thing is, Father, let a contagious hope dwell more deeply in me. And we've said many times that the real definition of hope is a favorable expectation for the future, because God is in control. So we, because of all those things, we look forward to heaven and we say, thy kingdom come. Okay, that's the end. Why don't we end in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray, thy kingdom come. And we don't want to just say that. We want to express it in details, Lord. And get them out to you in prayer in ways that we know will build our joy. Lord, thank you for creating us. Thank you for building in us a desire to know you. Thank you for drawing us all to yourself. What an incredible blessing. And we pray that our joy would start a kingdom laughing. Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen.